today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
The world teaches us wrong philosophy. They don't think the way God thinks. We must get our wisdom. We must get our insight. We must get our compass calibrated by the Word of God, not by a feeling of, well, this feels right. This feels okay. It must be the Word of God that calibrates us. Otherwise, we become hardened, we become like the world, and we can become rebellious.
Deeper and deeper,
deeper and deeper,
deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
The Bible is clear. We're to live in the world, but not be of the world. We can't get our standard from society. We can't base our right standing on a comparison between us and other people. The only standard that we're to live by is the Word of God. It's our compass. It's God's Word that lights our path. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message today. I want to share our contact information with you as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 verse 7 as we join Pastor Troy for the conclusion of our message entitled, How Will You Respond to Christ?
God wants us to do more than have His Word just hidden in our heart. He wants it to begin to reflect on the outside as well. Our actions should change. Our attitudes should change. Our speech should change. Everything about us should begin to change. See, when that outside begins to reflect the changes that are taking place on the inside, it's only then that our light shines and people begin to ask questions about us. You're different. You're changing things. Well, what's up? I always knew you to be this way. And when that happens, people begin to ask questions. You know, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the late 1800s. He was the one who founded the China Inland Mission, now called OMF International. And Hudson Taylor was just a godly young man who wanted to go in and preach the gospel to people who had never heard it before. So back at that time, you had to be in an organization. You had to be tied, affiliated with some organization. And there were, you know, strifes between the Baptists and the Anabaptists and the different groups that you're with. And so you had to make sure you were belonging with your group, that you hung with your group and all that as you're out in the mission field. So one day with his group of individuals, and they dressed in the dress of their normal culture, going in and being a missionary. One day he realized, you know, I stand out here. It's pretty obvious. He said, if I want to minister to these people in China, then I need to blend in with the people in China. And so he didn't dress like the elite. He didn't go to the mandarins and go, I'm going to dress above the people. He also didn't dress like the criminals and all of that, because he'd have a small group he could minister to. He's dressed like the normal, common, everyday person from China, which meant drastic changes for him. Drastic. Growing the ponytail way down, dressing in totally different clothing than he was used to. It was strange for him, but he sensed that if I am called to minister to these people, then I need to disappear, basically, so they don't see me, but that they can see Christ. So that was something God did on his inside. And I'll tell you, in reading his story, it caused an uproar amongst the Christians who were there. We're not from here. We're from there. We're representing the Lord. They're heathens. He said, I know they're heathens, but they won't listen to us. And so he let his inside be ministered to by God so that his outside was transformed so that the glory of God could be shown in his life. See, the religious know about Jesus. They know his word, but they're uninfluenced by him, because they don't really encounter him. We need to encounter Him if we're going to be changed. Then there's the rebellious, verse 7. And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Need a little background on Herod. Herod had the title King of the Jews. That was his title, King of the Jews. Herod's father, Antipater, was appointed as procurator of Judea, ruler of Judea, by Julius Caesar after Rome had taken over the area. So his father was a well-to-do man. And as a son of a father who's a well-to-do man, he inherited responsibility and privilege. So Herod became the military prefect over Galilee. Over time, Herod was a mastermind architecturally. Structurally, he built awesome works. The aqueduct system that would bring water in. He's the one who built that final temple, that temple that was so majestic. The temple that we still have the ruins of today, that was Herod's temple. Herod built that. And so he caught the attention of Mark Antony and Caesar Augustus. So on one visit, because of how amazing his work was and how they could just give something to him and he could get it done, they finally sent him back with more authority and a title, King of the Jews. We dub you King of the Jews. The Jews, they're your people, man. You rule them. You're boss. And for a man like Herod, that's what he wanted. He was title-driven. Wanted power. A man who wants power, the worst thing for that man is to be insecure. And Herod was a very insecure man. Herod had Jewish blood, but he wasn't a Jew. He was Idumean. They were descendants of Esau, not his brother Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Jacob's descendants were the nation of Israel, Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob's brother Esau, the Idumeans came from him. So to gain favor with the Jews, he married a Jewish girl named Miriam. Thought, that will surely give me favor. Because he wanted to rule. He wanted to own them and be the king and lord. But he also wanted them to love him. Who doesn't want to be loved, right? So he's trying to get in with them. And he marries Miriam, a Jewish woman. He gave Miriam's brother a position, an important position. But then he became jealous because people liked him. And he was concerned for his position. He's insecure, and so he had him killed. Herod murdered his two oldest sons by Miriam because he was afraid that the people, they were getting old enough to be considered for position to take over, and the people may like them better than him. And so he had his own two oldest sons killed, and then his third also. It was a common saying that it is safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. That was the personality of this Herod. 5 months before Herod's death, he took captive in Israel many of the notable, so that the orders were, when I die, all of them are to be killed because I want there to be weeping in Israel when I die. That's Herod. That's the mind of this guy. Now, add to this a heightened expectation in Israel. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, there was a prophecy given. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Israel understood that this was a prophecy, the religious understood, that this was a prophecy saying that Judah will always have the right to govern itself, to create its laws and do its own justice until that time that this Shiloh, this man of peace, this lawgiver, this one who's promised, comes. So they were waiting for him. Now, the reason there was such a high expectancy in Israel is because Rome, when Rome took over, they took away their right. Jesus had to be brought before Rome to be tried and then executed. And so they lost their right. The scepter had departed Judah, but they said the Messiah had not come. Josephus, the historian, says that at this time, the leaders in Israel were marching around town in sackcloth and ashes, crying out, saying, "The scepter has departed Israel, and Messiah has not come." And they thought, perhaps because of their past, God finally said, "I'm done with you." And maybe they missed him. What they did not know is as they're crying out and searching, and as this expectation is in the air, a little baby was born in Bethlehem. A little baby that when these magi come, these wise men come from the east and ask Herod, "Where is he to be born?" And then Herod turns and asks the religious leaders, they say, "Oh, in Bethlehem," that they don't even go and check him out. They're expecting him, but not a baby. He's got to come on the scene in authority and take over. And yet Jesus was born. So when Herod, it says in verse 3, Herod the king heard this, that there's the one to be born king of the Jews. He was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The reason all Jerusalem was troubled with him is because when Herod was troubled, everyone experienced it. People paid the price because Herod didn't see room for two kings. He didn't want to worship this king when he sent them. "When you find him, bring back word to me so I can worship him." He had no intention of worshiping him. He wanted to destroy him. At the end of the chapter, we see how Herod responds when the wise men avoid him. And he basically says, "Kill all the male children of Bethlehem, 2 and under. Kill them." That was his motive. He wanted to find him. He didn't want to have to do something so drastic. But since he had to, well, he had to defend himself. He secretly spoke to the wise men, it says, because he wanted to avoid piquing the interest of the Jews, losing their allegiance. He's trying to gain their allegiance. And here's a point I want to make. The lost can only lead you astray. The things they do, the things they say, the ideas they come up with, the reasoning they use. If someone is not following Christ, the lost can only lead you astray. Here is an illustration. Does everyone know who Chaz Bono is? Okay. Sonny and Cher were musicians in the 70s, 80s, and on. And Cher was a really, really big name. They had a child, Chastity, a girl, Chastity Bono. Well, Chastity decided she felt more like a boy than a girl. And through the course of time, ended up going through a sex change, becoming a man, taking the growth hormones and stuff to get facial hair, and became a man. They encouraged it. I don't watch it, but on one episode years back now, I don't know how long ago, but of Dancing with the Stars, Chaz Bono appeared in one of the seasons. It was a big whoop-de-doo. Should they have that kind of what's going on? And there was just this cultural war. But they saw that it was the right thing to do. It was a good thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. This is the world. Through the course of interviewing Chaz, the world started to realize Chaz is a good person. Chaz has a good heart. Don't look at the outside of Chaz. Look at the heart of Chaz. And many, 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 many people began to overlook the unnatural thing, the wrong thing on the outside, because on the inside there's a good heart. I don't doubt that Chastity doesn't have a good heart. Well, I mean, every man's wicked. You know what I'm saying? That there isn't some kind of love and capacity to respond in kindness and to be giving and all those things. I don't doubt that. But we can't begin to overlook the outside, the wrong things, because of the inside. But the world will teach you that you can. We have to be careful because the world teaches us wrong philosophy. They don't think the way God thinks. We must get our wisdom. We must get our insight. We must get our compass calibrated by the Word of God, not by a feeling of, well, this feels right. This feels okay. It must be the Word of God that calibrates us. Otherwise, we become hardened, we become like the world, and we can become rebellious. There isn't room for two kings in your life. It's going to be you or it's going to be the Lord. And here's the truth about this. You both can't be 100%. So one must decrease. If you do not decrease, He cannot increase. So we must decrease lest we become rebellious. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, the wise men, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. These are the rational men, the reasonable men, the wise men. Verse 1 and 2 say, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That's the phrase that frustrated Herod. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, I don't want to ruin the Christmas picture again. I did it last week, but I want to ruin it again. Verse 11 says that they came into the house. At this time, they've been there for quite some time now, by the time the Magi or the wise men show up on the scene, and they have a place that they're staying. This isn't a manger. This isn't a stable now. This is a place. This is a residence. And so they come to the house, meaning that this is anywhere from a few months to up to 2 years after the manger scene. Now, people will say it's 2 years because Herod, he sought about what time did the star appear, and then he said he killed the children two and under. It's probably less than 2 years, only because Herod was actually including a range of children so that two would be the maximum age. I want to make sure we get him. So from infant to two, get him. For some of you who thought, man, you mean Jesus is a two-year-old toddler? More than likely, not a two-year-old toddler. Maybe about one, so maybe he's still a baby, but he's bigger. And it's not the scene, the manger scene always has the shepherds and the wise men together. They weren't together. It was the shepherds who came, and then the shepherds left, and the shepherds shared the news, and later there came wise men. So the Magi would not have come alone. We have the three kings, we three kings of Orient are, and there's three kings traveling with wealth and riches, with camel. More than likely, they didn't travel. If they rode anything, it wasn't camel probably, because they would have rode Arabian steeds if they were significant at all. Having all that they had, I'm sure they were significant. They also wouldn't have traveled alone. They would have traveled with a caravan. Today, when you have large amounts of cash, say Walmart or something, you see something called an armored vehicle. Because they don't just go out with wads of cash. Got my money. And it says on there, you know, money to be deposited, walking around. It's in an armored vehicle. Well, they understood crime back then too. They didn't have armored vehicles, but they had a caravan. So these wise men, these rich men, they would have been traveling with a large number of people for the sake of protection and safety, because they're bringing valuable gifts. So the scene would not have been just these three wise men, but a whole multitude coming. And there may have been three wise men bringing gifts. There may have been more, but there were three gifts. These wise men, it says, come from the east. The well-known Magi of the day actually came from Babylon. A group of Chaldeans were known for their ability to interpret dreams, perform magic, and have insight. And what happened is these Chaldeans came and they blended in during the time of Babylonians' rule. When Babylonia ruled the world, Babylon ruled the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And these Chaldeans came and lived among them and became servants to Nebuchadnezzar. And they were well known for their ability to interpret dreams and to teach others the art of interpreting dreams and magic. Later, when Persia took over, they were no longer just slaves to the king, but they became prominent figures, influential, educated, wealthy, and they descended in the Persian Empire. They kind of thrived. So how did these magi know about the king of the Jews? Well, if this is true, and if they are descendants of those who had served in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, then it could be that Daniel is the one who spread this news to their fathers. Because Daniel was a prophet of God, and in his writings, he writes about the coming one, the coming kingdom. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, he interprets for Nebuchadnezzar a dream about kingdoms. That statue, remember that head of gold and then silver, chest and arms, and the full statue. And Daniel was the one when Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm killing everyone unless they can interpret the dream for me. Daniel says, settle down. Let me tell you. And he told him about the kingdoms that were coming and the kings as a result. And that final, this stone uncut with hands would come and knock them all down and spread and grow itself and flourish. Picture of Jesus Christ, his kingdom being established. Daniel knew all this stuff. And then when Nebuchadnezzar received that interpretation, he said, you're awesome. I want you to rule over the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the dream interpreters. And so he was placed over them. And it could be that he explained all these things to them so that a group of them believed him. And at just the right time, some of those descendants said, oh, there's the star. Let's go. Another thing that's very important, God working through natural means, his sovereignty. We're going to find that as the persecutions go into Bethlehem and Herod kills all of them, that an angel comes and warns him saying, take Jesus, take the son, you guys, and flee to Egypt. Now, they're a poor family. How is a poor family going to go and just move, leave everything, and go move to another place and start and live and survive? How are they going to do that? Well, that's where the gifts of wealth come in. God providing for his people. These men came from far away, while those who were so close missed him completely. That's what I love when new believers come into the church. They seem very often to get it, but people who sit for a long, long time, eventually they stop growing. They get calloused. And then the only direction from there, they kind of joke around in churches, you start out sitting in the front row, and then you're in the middle, and then you're in the back row, and then you're not in church anymore. It's not necessarily that kind of progression. But it is a slow falling away. All of a sudden, I can't get there. Oh, something's happened. And then even rain and temperature. And it's a slow, gradual process because we're not encountering the Lord. The religious and the rebellious have something in common. They lose their ability to reason. Atheists sound smart, but they put their faith in a big bang. That's not very smart. It's foolishness when you really think about it. It's the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The religious get set on their traditions so that they can't hear from God anymore. They just get set. The worldly say, Jesus was love. Don't convict me. Don't condemn me. Don't judge me. Don't do anything that causes me to change anything in any way. Don't make me feel guilty or bad because Jesus is love. They're set in their ways. The righteous, however, have something else in common. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's Lord. They're called wise men here. Romans 12 says, in light of all Christ has done, it's our reasonable service to give our life to him. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The Magi brought gifts, but the only gift Jesus wants is you.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.